Revelation chapter 3. Title of the message, Your Wake-Up Call. We've been journeying through those ancient cities of Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. We now come to the city of Sardis. This city was originally built on a high plateau above the Hermus Valley. But changes in their culture and in their commerce made that site too small. And the city moved west, with the former area becoming an Acropolis. That high area was a natural defense, limiting attackers only coming in on the southern side. Indeed, only twice in the history of Sardis had invaders taken the city. Cyrus the Persian in 549 BC and Antiochus the Great in 218. Because those who were supposed to be watching were careless. They had been napping. Think about that. This great, impenetrable city with natural defenses that only allowed for an attack to come on one side and then not easily. J. Vernon McGee shares that when he visited the sites of those ancient cities, he enjoyed making the trek, particularly up the steep, toward that plateau of Sardis. And he noted that even on that southern side that was accessible to attackers, it was not an easy access to attackers. So those sentinels, those responsible for keeping the lookout, were careless and they were napping. That there are many implications for churches and church leaders today. We cannot be careless thinking that we are impenetrable. Even though we hold to Reformed theology, we cannot be careless. We must keep our eyes open and look for the attackers. The Christian community there in Sardis needed to learn from the city's past all over again. They had a reputation of a vibrant fellowship, but they had gone to sleep on that reputation. The danger was that they would wither on the vine. And we see many churches today withering on the vine. J. Vernon McGee, again, I don't endorse his interpretation of the seven churches, but he makes great application with regard to the seven churches. He compares the church at Sardis to Protestantism, noting that Luther and Calvin and Knox, they were stalwarts for the Christian faith. But by the time of McGee and in our time, many of those formerly Christian denominations and churches have become anything but Christian. They may have the name Presbyterian on the sign or Lutheran on the sign. They may give lip service to Reformed theology, but they lack the power thereof. And far too many, if it was true in McGee's day, it's even more true today. Our outline remains similar. The speaker's identification, the speaker's knowledge, the speaker's command, promise, and exhortation. We're looking at the church in Sardis. A church that had a reputation for being alive, but they were dead. Indeed, in our day, there are churches, so-called churches at least, that have reputations for being alive. We can point to the liberals who are embracing various cultural norms and trying to Christianize those cultural norms, and how the world clamors because the church is affirming of their behaviors and their lifestyles and their ideologies. But what about other groups? What about other groups that don't affirm evil lifestyles, but they preach something that's contrary to the Word of God? For on the surface, Word of Faith churches would look to be in agreement with us. They will preach against homosexuality. They will preach against living with someone who's not your spouse. They will preach against fornication and adultery. But their theology is errant. They have a reputation for being alive, but they are dead. We cannot just point at those who are loose with their morals and say they have a reputation for being alive, but they're dead. There are also those who are, for lack of a better word, conservative with their morals, but liberal with their theology, who have a reputation for being alive. Oh, John Hagee, he's preaching against homosexuality. He must be good. There's much that John Hagee says that is good, but there are some things that fall from his lips that is contrary to the Word of God. Revelation chapter 3, we'll read the first 6 verses. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. As we go to the Lord in prayer, heed that exhortation. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for each of these 7 messages that we've examined, that we're looking at today, and those that are to come. Lord, we thank you that these were actual churches in an actual time with actual people and actual problems. Because if they were not, then we could not identify. These words would have little bearing for us today in 2023 as the Sovereign Grace Assembly. But we thank you that in the first century, you chose these seven literal churches. Commend, to rebuke, and to promise. So that today you might commend us, you might rebuke us, and you might promise us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The speaker's identification is seen there in the first part of verse 1. John says, he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Look back with me, chapter 1, verse 4. Chapter 1, verse 4, John has this vision on the Isle of Patmos of the risen Lord. And it says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Verse 16 of chapter 1. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Chapter 1, verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Chapter 2, verse 1. And unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. As I shared last week, there are things that were mentioned in chapter 1 that are reiterated in each of the messages in chapters 2 and 3 to those seven churches. And here is no different. Sardis gets a reiteration of that vision that John saw in chapter 1. The Sardinian church's strength comes from Christ. Church, your strength today comes from Christ. It is he who gave his spirit to encourage and to quicken you. Do you ever feel down and out? Do you ever feel defeated? Do you ever feel as though the world is crashing in? How often can you watch the news without feeling downtrodden? Very little anymore. But your strength does not come from a political party. Your strength does not come from a platform or from a candidate. Your strength comes from your Lord. And he is the one who encourages you and quickens you. Death within the Sardinian church is a sign of judgment, that the Lord has withdrawn his spirit. You can look out at the religious landscape today. Do you know why denominations like the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, the Presbyterian Church USA, the Disciples of Christ, the United Church of Christ, the United Methodist, the Episcopal Church, do you know why they are referred to as mainline Protestant? Because there was a time when they were the powerhouses of gospel ministry here in this country. And it is ironic that we still label them mainline Protestant, when A, their numbers are a shadow of what they once were. And more importantly, B, they are no longer the powerhouses of gospel ministry that they once were. Death within the Sardinian church, death within mainline Protestant churches, is a sign of the judgment of God that he has withdrawn his spirit. And we don't have to look at just the mainline Protestant churches. Look in this area. Look in this area at churches that you can tell by the size of their buildings were at one time thriving. And look at their attendances now. They are dead. Their building gives them a reputation that they're alive. But inside they are sepulchers filled with dead men's bones. The faithful remnant can count the power of Christ to give life, to sustain, and to mobilize them despite the deadness around them. It is possible that in the churches in this area that are dead, for there to be a remnant. And we need to be mindful that there are remnant believers in those churches. And we need not only be mindful, but we need to be prayerful. Because though they attend an apostate and liberal church, though they attend a dead church, the remnant are still our brothers and sisters. And they're looking for the revival of the folks with whom they worship. The speaker's knowledge in the second part of verse 1. The speaker's knowledge came in their past accomplishments. I've already pointed out the large buildings. Missions work. The mainline Protestants were responsible for much missions work in the 19th and early 20th century. Seminaries were built for the training of gospel ministers. But just as mainline Protestants cannot rest on their past accomplishments, you and me need to be wary of the accomplishments that we make for Christ. Because think about that poem of the man who is walking on the beach. And he looked back and he noticed that at some points in his life there were two sets of footprints, and at some points there was only one. And as he got to investigating a little further, he realized that it was in the more difficult times that there was only one. And he asked the Lord, "Why is it that you abandoned me during these times of hardship and trial?" And the Lord said, "I didn't abandon you. It was at those times I carried you." Your accomplishments, our accomplishments, come not from our own strength, but the strength of him who loved us and gave his life for us. Their present labor was incomplete. It says, "I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead." Their present labor was incomplete. How many times do churches and denominations and people go through the motions? They might be doing a lot of good things. They may be doing things that are not contrary to Scripture. But is the main thing the main thing? Is their focus on the gospel, or is their focus on all the little trivial things that are on the outskirts of the gospel? Sardis had significant fame as a royal city, but the citizens were living in the past. Likewise, church members' loyalty and service were in the past. We serve a risen Savior. He is in the world today. You ask me how I know he's living. He's living in my heart. Do you have a living faith? Do you have a faith that drives you to confession and repentance anew each day? Or are you simply living on yesterday's confession and yesterday's repentance? You are justified if you are a believer. You are being sanctified. You are being sanctified day by day. God did not sanctify you all at once. So what you confessed and repented yesterday was good for yesterday. What about today? What are you confessing and repenting today? Verses 2 through 4, we see the speaker's command. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Some things could have been fixed if quick and decisive action were taken. Think about various health issues. Cancer, you've got stage 1, stage 2, stage 3, stage 4. If a cancer is found in stage 1, in 9 out of 10 cases, aggressive and quick action will resolve the matter. But if something is not discerned until stage 4, then the situation is much dire and less hopeful. That's the situation that Sardis was looking at. Quick and decisive action were needed because they had a reputation of being alive, but they were dead. This was no mere melanoma that could easily be cut off. This was an aggressive cancer that was eating away at the Sardinian church. So what was the cure? What was the quick and decisive action for the Sardinians to take? What was the command of the Lord? Number one is love. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Common passage of Scripture, but definitely worth looking at. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and of not charity, I become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, doesn't that sound like mainline Protestant churches? There's a lot of social gospel ministry, which is social, but not gospel. And though I give my body to be burned, if not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part. Right here today, July the 9th, 2023, we know in part. And we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, what's the perfect? That's the return of our Lord. We believe in the imminent, not the soon coming of Jesus. Then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, and I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, today, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. How many times have you read through the scriptures? Did you learn something the second time through that you didn't learn the first time? Will you learn something the next time through that you didn't learn this last time? You and me can read through these scriptures every day for the rest of our lives. But in the here and now, we will only know in part. It won't be until we see Jesus face to face that we will know even as he fully knows you. Jesus knows everything about you. And on that day that you see him face to face, you will know everything about this book. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, or love. These three, but the greatest is charity. Quick and decisive action that must be taken is love, but it's also faithfulness. When we look through the book of, when we look through Paul's letter to the Romans, we answer that simple question, who are the people of God? Who are the people of God? And the answer was simply those who are justified by faith and those who are united with Christ. People of God are those who live faithfully, who live in faithfulness. Quick and decisive action is to love. Quick and decisive action is to live in faithfulness. Love God, love people. Loving God is your vertical relationship. Loving others is your horizontal relationship. That's the cross. In the cross, we have reconciliation with God and we have reconciliation with man. Quick and decisive action also is seen in perseverance. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. Perseverance. That isn't me striving and yearning and toiling to try to get things done. Perseverance is knowing that he began the good work in you, and he will finish the good work in you. Salvation is all of God from start to finish. From the moment that you confess and repent to the moment that you open your eyes for the first time in eternity. It is all of God. Love, faithfulness, perseverance. Repentance is the return to the gospel and the authority of apostolic doctrine. That's really the problem in many churches today. Not only have most churches abandoned the gospel, most churches today outright hate the gospel. There's really no other way to say it. Because when a church turns all of their focus inward and gives no thought to the people outside, when a church expects the people coming in to already look like those who are there, that is a hatred for the gospel. Just as I am, without one plea. That's the way Jesus saved you and me. Just as I am. Just as you are. The gospel isn't, I did everything I could and Jesus did the rest. The gospel is, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. The apostolic doctrine rests squarely in what Jesus taught. And while the liberals want to condense what Jesus taught to just the Gospels, or even more narrowly to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' teaching was not limited to His physical presence here on earth. Jesus' teaching extended for 40 years after His ascension, as He gave the apostles these words that you and me hold, including the words that you and me look at today, the message to His church in Sardis. He promises that He'll come as a thief. Now, how often have you gone home and there's been a message on your voicemail saying, hey, I'm a thief. I'm going to come at such and such a time on such and such a day. Thieves don't do that, do they? Thieves come what? When you least expect it. And Jesus promises to the church in Sardis, Jesus promises to the churches today throughout this country, Jesus promises to you and me that He will come when they least expect it. And while many would read this as a reference to His second coming, this is a reference to Jesus' judgment. The thief is coming for the goods. He ain't coming for the trash. And what's the goods? Who are the goods? The goods are the remnant. The thief is coming when folks don't expect it. And when Jesus comes in judgment for those churches who have abandoned and show hatred for the gospel, Jesus will pull His remnant out of those churches and will direct them to places where they can be fed the pure milk of the Word of God. Jesus says, a few which have not defiled. You know, it's interesting that pagan religions forbade one from approaching the gods in garments that were soiled or stained. For all that the pagan religions distorted, that's something that the pagan religions got right. Because even the pagans knew that you couldn't approach a deity however you wished. And so it was considered sinful to approach their lowercase G-O-D with soiled or stained garments. How much more should you and me be mindful of how we approach the one true and living God? Chapter 14 of Revelation. Chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. Out of all who were alive, Jesus says there's this specific group who were redeemed. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and unto the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Verses 7 and 8. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we better, or neither if we eat not are we the worse. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. Chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. And then Jude. Jude verses 22 and 23. Jude verse 22. And some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Repentance is what? It's the return to the gospel and to the authority of the apostolic tradition, the apostolic doctrine. You and me must keep our garments spotless and undefiled. Not only do we need to keep our garments spotless and undefiled from the world, but we need to keep our garments spotless and undefiled from everything that might even call itself Christian. Because the word Christian in 2023 is used loosely. Far too loosely for we who hold the scriptures dear and near to our hearts. You and me must have and give attention to both outward appearance and inward purity. As we're walking through 1 Corinthians right now in Sunday school, those Corinthian believers held to a bit of a dualism or a Gnosticism, in which they thought, well, our spirits are saved. We can do whatever we want with our bodies. When God saved you, He saved all of you. He didn't just save your spirit and let your body do whatever it wants to do. Yeah, there is a tension between the spirit and the flesh. We see that in Romans 7. But you and me are also commanded to take every thought captive. So we need to be mindful of not only our inward purity, but our outward appearance. Matthew 23, Jesus talked about the Pharisees and how they love to wash the outside of the cup, while what? The inside was full of cursing and bitterness. What's the inside of your heart look like? What does the inside of your heart look like? And how is the inside of your heart demonstrated in your outward appearance? Verse 5, we see the promise. Back to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Isn't it interesting how in each of these churches that we've looked at so far, including Sardis, that Jesus, in giving the message, turn their culture on its head. Sardis had that reputation for being impenetrable, had a reputation that they could not be overtaken by attack. But twice, those charged with guarding the city fell asleep at the wheel. And those in leadership, those in the pews in the church at Sardis, we're falling asleep at the wheel. Jesus says there's some there in verses 2 through 4 who have not soiled their garments. Referencing how even the pagans wouldn't try to approach their false gods with dirty clothes. And in his promise, he turns that culture on its head. And he says, you as a pagan wouldn't approach your God with dirty clothes. I'm going to give you a promise that I'm going to give you a white raiment. And then he says something curious. Something that our Arminian brothers twist. He says, he makes the promise that he will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Arminian brothers say, well, if he makes the promise that he's not going to blot it out, that means he could blot it out. Well, yeah, if God wanted to, he could. But the scriptural evidence throughout the scriptures is that he won't. So this might very well be a hypothetical situation. But I believe that this is the strongest affirmation that death can never separate you and me from Christ Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Oftentimes you feel defeated, don't you? But Paul says, and Jesus says that you are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not even death itself can separate you. Not even death itself can separate you. Isn't it interesting that the church to whom Jesus says, you have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. He also gives the promise, indicating that not even that death can separate them from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Something else that's interesting here, a person's name could be removed from a city register. Sardis and the other cities of the ancient Near East of the Roman Empire, like the United States, would keep a census, a roll, a register. And those cities, Sardis here in particular that we're looking at today, might remove your name if you were convicted of a crime. If you were convicted of a crime, that city might remove your name from its register prior to your execution so that it would, so the city could maintain a good image. Because after all, we don't want these type of folks as our citizens. Christians in the first century faced that very threat. In the first century, a city could remove your name if you were convicted of a crime. In the first century, a citizen of Sardis who professed faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior faced that very threat of having their names removed from the city register, because that Christian would be branded a political and a social rebel. And in removing a Christian's name from the city register, stripped that Christian of citizenship. But the good news is, the promise that Jesus made is that he offers eternal citizenship, not in Sardis, not in Asia Minor, not in the Roman Empire, not in the United States of America, but he offers eternal citizenship in his kingdom. That's the promise you have. Governments might remove your name, but Jesus will not remove your name. The exhortation, chapter 3, verse 6, he that hath an ear, let him hear. He that hath an ear, let him hear the promise of the white raiment that Jesus will give. You don't have to keep your raiment white. Jesus is going to give you a white raiment so that he can present you to himself pure and holy and righteous. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He promises he will not blot out your name, even though the culture may blot out your name. Jesus will not blot out your name. You are a child of the King. You are a citizen of heaven. Romans 4, 9 through 17. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only? or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who were not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Are you walking in the faithfulness of Abraham? Are you believing God for your eternal citizenship? Believing it, even though you can't see it in the here and now. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We thank you. We love you. We thank you that you call us to love. We thank you that you call us to faithfulness. We thank you that you call us to perseverance. We thank you that the worst that this world can do to us pales in comparison to the riches you have stored up for us. Lord, teach us to love, teach us to be faithful, teach us to persevere, trusting in you and you alone. Amen. Today, rest in him.